Well, here we are back to one of the tricky parts of Scripture. Sorry, I'm looking down. I'm holding my Bible. Just so you know, I'm not looking down at something, I don't know, a mouse, which is always a possibility in our house. This is one of these parts of Scripture that, thinking of the Beatitudes, that are really tricky. And I've said this before, quoting John Stott, who says, "The Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus, though arguably it is the least understood, and certainly it is the least obeyed." A little tricky for us to have to deal with that, but I think there's definitely some truth there, and who am I to argue with the late, great John Stott? But I was looking at these three scripture passages and saying, how do they fit together? Well, if we look at the key of the three being the Beatitudes. In 1 Corinthians, Paul quotes, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Well, the Beatitudes, for all of their well-knownness and all of their belovedness, are definitely not the wisdom of the wise or the intelligence of the intelligent, and we'll get into that in a little bit. And proving once again that Scripture does hang together, at least more often than some people might want us to believe. The very last part of Micah, an extremely familiar passage, this sort of the second two-thirds of verse 8. "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God," which also fits in with the Beatitudes. And as I was thinking about these, I was thinking about a very natural human response to the call to the Beatitudes, which is, surely not. You can't possibly ask us to do all of these things. These things are crazy. And it seems particularly apropos in these days when we're seeing the rise of power-based politics, if you want to sort of do an end around on the word fascism. But as we see the rise of fascism, as we see the rise of institutional and state violence all over the place, particularly as we're seeing to our neighbors, friends, and family members, for many of us, to the south, you think, how do the Beatitudes work here? Because I think most people, or at least many people, have a similar response to what I do. And my first response, and I'm not proud of this, but my first response to the excesses of what's going on in the U.S. and in a few other countries is that, why don't people just shoot them? Which is a terrible thing for me to say, and I'm not proud of it in any way, shape, or form, but it's that instant human response. I came across, I think Hadley found this and shared it with me a number of years ago, and maybe I've shared it with you also, is that we tend to think, or we're often told, that our first thought is who we really are, which is not true. Our first thought is who we are conditioned to be. Our first thought is what we're taught. Our second thought, when we've got the first one out of the way, is more likely to be who we really are. And I'm not saying that just because it sort of gets me off the hook for thinking that violence, answering violence, is the way to go. But, I mean, that's my visceral response to violence, is that it needs to be stopped, and stopped right now. I'm impatient that way. And the easiest way to stop somebody is to make sure they can't do anything anymore. And we'll just leave it at that, how you choose to do that. But my second thought is what I have internalized. And it's, I think, the accurate thought that violence is not the answer. It's an answer. It's a quick answer. And if all you're trying to do is stop a particular person from doing a particular thing, violence is tremendously effective. But it's not right. It's not part of what we're called to be as followers of Jesus. When we moved into that relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, one of the things that came with it was the prohibition against just killing people we don't like. And Jesus even expanded that into saying, when you curse people, when you hate people, it's the same as as killing them. Jesus set the bar much, much higher than we want it to be. But he didn't set it so high it's impossible. And he didn't set it so high that it's useless. When we think of substantive, long-term, multi-generational change, very, very little of it came about because of violence. When we think of the move towards human rights, both in the US and in Canada, an expansion of who is a human being, and we can't, and as Canadians, we can't be looking down our nose at anyone. Women were not considered human beings under the law until sometime in the last century. But as we've expanded that, we didn't expand it because women started shooting obnoxious men, which is a good thing, because I don't know how many would be left. But it was because of non-violent means of discussion, of argumentation, of patient teaching that the way things were was wrong is what brought about the change we have today. Are we there yet? No, we are not. Canada is still a country that we still haven't figured out what to do as settlers. We're still struggling with our treaty responsibilities. Some people don't even admit they exist. We've got a group of people who want to actually leave the country and become part of another country. There's lots of things that still aren't right. But now, compared to 100 years ago, we've made tremendous progress, but we didn't make it by taking to the street in armed mobs. People often look at things like the French Revolution and say, see, violence fixed it. Well, no, it didn't. The French Revolution was replaced by a monarchy again. What changed France into a republic was the ongoing work of people who are explaining that there is a better way than what we have, and it's not just through violence. Civil rights in the United States moved forward in the face of violence. We use that because it's such an easy example for us, and we occasionally use that as a way for us to say, look how superior we are. And yet, if you look at our treatment of our Indigenous people, we have nothing to be proud of there, except for the progress we made. We have made progress. And I need to throw in here, as always, I'm not talking about every individual human being in Canada. There are many people in Canada who do not fall into that settler mentality, who do not fall into this idea that one race, color, or belief system or anything else is superior to the others, full stop. I've told you before about how my grandfather was never regarded as a settler by the Indigenous people of Northern BC. They accepted him as if he were one of them because of who he was, not because he was a violent person towards them, because he wasn't, but because he was welcoming, because he interacted with them where they were rather than perhaps where he wanted them to be. I don't know where he wanted them to be, if anywhere, because I never met him. But his interaction with Indigenous people, according to my father, was never characterized by violence, even of language. And when we look at the transition into a more inclusive society, what we find is not violence on the part of those who are trying to expand the table, who are trying to put more seats there. The people who are violent when it comes to change are not the people who don't believe in a zero-sum game where there's only one pie and if I get more, you get less. But there are people who say that, no, there's an infinite amount of pie if you want to keep going. Think of it as the number pi, just to throw in some math for you. The people who have made a difference are the people who have followed the wisdom and the truth of the Beatitudes, even though it makes no sense. It comes across as foolishness. It's a stumbling block, as Paul calls it. people who practice nonviolence are routinely ridiculed by people who think the same thing they do and are frequently violently oppressed by those who oppose what they want. And yet, the subcontinent of India is an independent country through nonviolence. Civil rights were gained by people of color in the United States. Not perfectly, there's still a long way to go there, just as there is in Canada with our Indigenous folks and those others who are the objects of bigotry and discrimination. But it came about through the witness of people like Martin Luther King Jr., who said violence is not the answer. And the violence came from people who wanted to keep things small. The people who wanted to make things more inclusive, to include all human beings as citizens. Who wanted to say that no, a person of color is not worth 3/5 of a person who is not of color. But said we are all people. We are all equal. We all share the same image of God within us. We share all of these things. And yes, it was foolish in one way. But it's different now. When you think of, and yes, I'm sure there are some people who may hear this at some later date and think, oh, that's just wokeness gone mad. We have changed as a culture. Think of all, and I'm not going to use any of them, but think of all the various slurs we just sort of threw around when we were young. Not because we were vicious, discriminatory bigots, but because that was part of the language. But that language dehumanized people with intellectual disabilities, people with of different colors, people who came from different countries. We don't use those terms anymore because we progressed. We've become better. And we didn't become better at the point of a gun. We became better through the witness of people who said, there's a better way, and this is what it is. And we looked at it, and we looked at these people, and we looked at how they lived their lives, and we went, they live better lives than we do. They're not characterized by anger or fear. One of the most frustrating things for many of us is answered by a little, I wouldn't call it a quotation, I don't know what to call it, a little aphorism, a pithy little aphorism that says, to the privileged, any move towards equality looks like oppression. And think about that. These are, for anyone who is in privilege, who is part of a privileged group, anything that moves towards equality seems like oppression. And that's why we get people complaining about other groups gaining rights or whatever else it might be. They're afraid they're going to lose what is theirs. One of the things that Jesus demonstrated is that there's always enough. I think in some ways that's the whole point of the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, is that we look at one thing and we see little, and God looks at the same thing and says, that's all we need. The Beatitudes aren't easy, particularly in times of serious conflict. Being a peacemaker isn't easy. Being merciful isn't easy. All of these things are not easy. But they're the things that make us more and more like Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, that's who we want to be like. We want to be more like Jesus. We don't want to be more like whoever you think of when you think of a powerful person. And Jesus never used the power at his disposal. There's a song that I sang as a child. I can't remember what it's called, but part of it was, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. Jesus lived a life that demonstrated the reality of the possibility of what the Beatitudes say, making change. Jesus lived them out a couple of millennia ago and changed the world. We are still seeing that change. We are still working to make that change happen. And so when we look at the Beatitudes and say, surely not, on my best days, I say, well, why not? Why not be a peacemaker? Why not be merciful? Why not be meek? It's unlikely to get you on the cover of the newspaper. I can't remember the last time a peacemaker was on the cover of Time as their person of the year. But it's the people who have followed the steps of the Beatitudes, who followed the steps of Jesus, that have made the changes that have taken us from where we were to where we are now and are continuing to move us forward. We're moved forward by people who say, I will not give in to the temptation of violence. I will not answer violence with violence. I will not answer bigotry with bigotry, discrimination with discrimination. These are the people who say there is enough because there is always enough. There's always room at the table. There's always another seat, and we need to make the table larger so more and more people can fit at it. These are the things that happen in small steps by many people taking that same small step. We're not called to change the whole world at once. None of us is. But we are called to be the kind of person who demonstrates the reality of the Christ living in our lives and changing us into the people who create the difference that we all want. Amen.